Okay, welcome back, everybody, to our learning at Shari. It is our Liyam Yud Aleph Av. Tisha B'Av is behind us. Chatzos Av Asar B'Av is behind us. Now we move into the Menachem Av. It should be a month of comfort. And of course, we are on page 65. And of course, after Av, very quickly, we find ourselves right away in Elul. Before you turn around, I feel like Elul's here, so we are learning Lilui Nishmasa and Lezecha Nishmasa, Nishmasa, Miriam Fron, Miriam Baschai, Mitzchak, Allah HaShalom, Neshama Shel Havan Aliyah, in the merit of our continuous learning. So before we even begin in the Save Prayer, we wanted to know where we are. We're on page 65. I just wanted to share an insight that I thought was really relevant to our learning that I read brought down by Rav Biederman over Shabbos. Okay? Excuse me. So it's going back to Churban Beis HaMikdash and the causes for the destruction of the Churban Beis HaMikdash, but it's on Emunah. Okay, I'm Biederman speaking on Emunah. So he says that the Gemara tells us, and we know this many times, we've heard this so many times, that the Gemara tells us, Moseches Yuma, Daf Tas, that the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of the three cardinal sins, of the Zar, Gilei, Arayus, Shfichus, Damim, because of the idolatry and the lewdness and the murder. And the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of Sinas Chin and baseless hatred. But it's very interesting. He says that the Gemara adds the following surprising words. So I looked it up in the Gemara, and the Gemara does say, Rasha'im Hayu, in the time of the first place, in Mikdash, where they transgressed the cardinal sins, they were wicked sinners. Ela shatalu bitchonam belkosh baruch hu. What does that mean? They were wicked sinners, but they had bitachon in Hashem. So on the one hand, they're doing avodah zarah, gilui arayus, and shfichus damim, and on the other hand, they have bitachon, they trust in God. So Biederman says their deeds were bad. They were transgressing the three most severe sins in the Torah. Yet they had emunah. They had bitachon. He quotes a pasuk from Micha. And the pasuk says that their heads took bribes. The kohanim taught by cost. In other words, they were bribed. The neviim accumulated silver. Va'al Hashem yisha'enu. But they relied on Hashem. Halo Hashem bikir beinu, they said. God is in our midst. Lo tavo leinu ra. So even though they were people who were full of avodah zarah, gilui arayus, and shfichus damim, on the other hand, they had bitachon, they had emunah. So Rabbi Biederman says, their emunah and bitachon was misguided. They relied on Hashem's love. They didn't fear retribution. That led to the denigration of the society. It led to their bad ways because they misused their belief. So what happened? They believed Hashem was always going to save them. Lo tavo aleinu ras, is the pasuk in Micha. What does that mean? Nothing bad is going to happen to us. Why? Because we trust Hashem, so we could do whatever we want, but we have bitachon, but nothing bad will happen to us. Nevertheless, says Rav Biederman, what remains? They had emunah. They had bitachon. They knew Hashem. In some sense, they relied on Hashem. They had bitachon. However, in the second Beis HaMikdash, in the era of Bayis Sheni, it was the complete opposite. Their deeds were impeccable. Everything was excellent. The Gemara tells us that they were osik in Torah, mitzvos, and gemilas chasadim. So they were very nice people. They were tzaddikim. But what did they lack? Emunah. Rav Biederman says they lacked emunah. How do we know this? Because, he says, sinas chinam, baseless hatred, is actually a reflection of a lack of emunah in Hashem. The first place in Mikdash, they transgressed the three cardinal sins, the Yaru Val Yavres, but they believed in God, and they said nothing bad will happen to us, because we believe in the Ribbono Shel Olam. The second place in Mikdash, they were tzaddikim, except that they lacked faith. How do we know that's Rav Biederman? Because when you hate somebody else, when you feel such despisement for a fellow Jew, without reason, it really reflects you don't believe that everything is from Hashem. Sinas chinam, he says, is a symptom. And what's it a symptom of? A lack of emunah and bitachon. As the Vilna Gaon writes, one who lacks bitachon will have jealousy and hatred. Why? Why?
Because you think that you don't have something because somebody else has it, as if they're taking it away from you, when really it's really...
As if they took something away from me, not knowing that Hashem is the giver of all. He could give me, he could give them. What does it have to do, what they have, with what I have? But if I have lack that clarity, if I am jealous, if I hate them, if I have sinas chinam, I think exactly what you just said. They took something away from me. Why should he, in the words of Biederman, hate the other person if the deed or the matter was predestined from heaven? They didn't do anything to you. Hashem decreed it. Therefore, baseless hatred is actually a sign of imperfect emunah. It's as if they took something away from me. And I think it very much relates to our parasha. What would I say it relates to in the parasha? What's so famous in this week's parasha? Aseres HaDibros. So why? How does this relate to the Aseres HaDibros? I'm not even talking about the Anochi. What am I actually talking about? The tenth of the Dibros. The tenth is?
Lo Sachmud.
You shall not covet what belongs to somebody else. Lo Sachmud Eishas Re'echa. Don't covet your friend's wife. Lo Tisava Beis Re'echa. Don't desire your friend's house, his field, his servant, his female servant, his animals, and everything that your fellow has. How could the Torah command me how to feel? We've discussed this many times. Feelings are very difficult. But it's intricately linked to Dibra number one. Dibra number one is the mitzvah of? Emunah, the Rambam says it is the ikar hakol, and someone who does not believe in Anochi Hashem Elokecha, says Rambam, is a kofer b'ikar. It's his introduction to Hilchus Talmud Torah. Someone who does not believe is a kofer b'ikar. Anochi Hashem is emunah b'kol. So what's the opposite? What are the bookends of the Aseres HaDibros? It really looks like they're not related, but they very much are related. On the one hand, you begin with believe in Hashem. On the other hand, you believe end with don't covet with your friend's hands. How are they related? If you believe in Hashem, that He predestines everything, that your fate is in His hand, that He apportions. We're coming up to the Yamin Aram. The Parnasa He determined for you on Rosh Hashanah is the Parnasa He determined to you. What am I jealous of? Beis Re'echa. What does His house have to do with my house? What does his parnassah have to do with my parnassah? So Biderman says, sinus chinim is actually a lack of bitachon. The bookends of our foundation, of our faith, as Aseres HaDibros, begin with faith and end with do not covet, but they're really one and the same. If you believe in Hashem, you can't be jealous of what someone else has. He gives me shasali kol tzarki, exactly what's right for me, exactly what's right for him. Therefore, says Rabbi Binyamin, the difference between the first destruction and the second, by the first korban, their deeds were bad, their amunah was strong. We quote a lashon of the Gemara, it says they had amunah. By the second base of Megiddush, their deeds were good, but they lacked amunah. The Gemara tells us, whoever is mavir al midosav, ma'avirun lo al kol pishav. I'm sure you've heard that. That someone who is mavir al midosav, it means that if someone wrongs you, you let it go. You're a vatra, and you let it slide. You don't worry. So what does the Gemara say? Ma'avirun lo al kol pishav. What does that mean? Your sins are forgiven. It's as if you didn't sin. How could this be? If I'm mavir al midos, it's as if I don't have any sins. That's unbelievable. So he quotes the second Baba V'Rebbe. Rav Shlomo of Baba explains as follows. When someone forgives his fellow man, it means he understands this person wasn't responsible. It was Hashem's decree. Mida keneged mida, Hashem will say about you, you weren't responsible. You were under the influence of the Eitra, but I understand you weren't responsible. If you are able to say, that person's not responsible, I'm mavir al midos, he's going to be accountable to the Ribbono Shel Olam, but in some way God wanted me to hear that. It's very hard, it's very painful. It happened to me this past week that I was like a little insulted about something, but I thought, how could I be insulted about something that person said to me? It's really Rabbi Hashem, I know, it's troubling, because why? The person's responsible for what they said. I know. But Lamaisa, in some way Hashem wanted you to hear that. Otherwise it wouldn't be. Yeah?
You said that
say it again, please.
That's
what the Gemara says.
And the second base of Mikdash?
The Gemara doesn't say anything about them believing or not believing Hashem. The Gemara says, the Lashon of the Gemara is, I quoted to you, I want to make sure to say it again. I looked it up. Rasha'im hayu ala shatalu bitchonam behakosh baruch hu. Very strong word. They were Rasha'im. But they cast their faith and trust on God. The second base of Midrash doesn't say. It just says that they were osik and Torah mitzvos and gemilas chasadim, but it was destroyed because of sinas chinam.
But it contradicts what you said about the first.
Say it again.
It contradicts a little bit about the first dibro and the last dibro. That if you have emuna, you're not going to come to be coveting somebody, wanting what somebody else is having. But they were.
She's saying that they weren't.
They were rushing the Rashayim.
No. Are you talking about Bagila Arayos? Is that what you're talking about?
No.
What do you
no,
mean?
No,
no, I don't understand your question. I'm sorry.
No. So the first
giver
is
Anisim
Hashem. And the last is not to covet, not to have jealousy.
Lo Tachmod, and Moshe adds in Lo Tisava. Yeah.
So, and you said that if you have the emunah, you won't come to
covet someone else, desire.
You can't come to be a Rasha. If you really have the emunah, you can't come to be a Rasha. Because that's part of what
Rishayim
do.
Well, the interesting thing is, the Rabbi Binyamin brings down that they had emunah, but the actual Lashon in the Gemara, it's very interesting. It doesn't use the word emunah. What word does he use? Bitachon. They trusted Hashem. It's a little bit different than Amunah in Hashem. I'm just pointing that out. The Lashon of the Gemara is Rashaim, but I'm quoting a bit of it. Rashaim hayu alashotol bitchonam ve'kol shvarach v'bitachon. And then he quotes a pasuk from Micha that says, Halo Hashem b'kirbeinu lo tavo elinu ra. That makes sense. That's bitachon. I trust that nothing bad's going to happen to me because God is in my midst. So it's interesting, the point you bring up, that it doesn't really use the word amuna, whereas the mitzvah of Anochi Hashem Elokecha is the mitzvah to believe in the Ribono Shel Olam. Not only to trust in him that he'll save you from bad, but to actually believe in him. And the truth is that if you really do believe in him, you'll come to do lo tisav and lo tachmor. It's very hard. Yes?
But I'm thinking you can't have bitachon without amuna. I feel like that comes first.
What comes first?
Amuna comes before bitachon.
Okay, we're talking about very, very deep things on a very superficial level. We have to keep that in mind. Right? We have to keep that in mind. They also go hand in hand. There was some lack in both eras, obviously, that allowed them to commit such sins. But the Gemara makes a point of telling you that they did have trust in the Ribono Shel Olam during Bais Rishon. 1 second, please.
Amen.
Thank you. Okay, let's go back. No, not to the book yet. Rav Shlomo Baba, the second Baba of the Rebbe, explains, why is it Ma'avir Amidosov, Ma'avir Lo Al Kol Pisha'av? If you forgive somebody, if you're Mevatar, all your sins are forgiven. That's very, very powerful. So how is it the Mita Kenega Mita? It's so interesting. You're saying that person's not responsible. Hashem wanted me to hear that. So Hashem looks at you and says, okay, you weren't really responsible for your sins. The Yetzer Hara coerced you. Just like you say he's not responsible, I, God, will say you're not responsible and you'll forgive your sins. That's what the Bava Rebbe explains. Then he brings up a beautiful pshat from the Haggadah. Rabbi Biederman brings up something very nice from the Haggadah that relates to this, related to the Chacham and the Rasha. The interesting thing is, the question of the Chacham is in this week's Parsha. Right? Very interesting. It's in Perek Vav Pasuchaf. If we have time inside, I'll share with you an insight. It's based on the book once we get there. But the Chacham's question is in this week's Parsha. It's in Veschana. Anyway, in the Haggadah we say, Echad Chacham ve'echad Rasha. One is a wise son, and there's a Vav. And one is a Rasha. So Rabbi Biederman says, I once heard, Echad Chacham, when he knows everything is Echad, Shema is also in this week's parasha, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Echad, so when you recognize the Echad, then you are a Chacham. So what makes the Rasha Rasha? It's Ve'echad Chacham. Anyone knows? Any thoughts? Echad Chacham means he's a Chacham because he recognizes the Echad of Hashem. Yeah.
Maybe the Echad is the Rasha.
The Echad is what?
The Rasha thinks he's the Echad.
Ooh, huh?
The Rasha thinks he's the Echad? It's about the Vav that's added. Echad Chacham. The Chacham knows everything is Echad. The Echad Rasha. And there's one. Rabbi Biederman says the Rasha is someone who believes what occurred was also or and from Hashem. It was from somebody else and Hashem was responsible. The Echad Rasha. The Echad, Karma, Rasha. One who believes that everything is from other people and from the Echad of Hashem, he is a Rasha. Isn't that fascinating? It's beautiful, pshat. Furthermore, why is hatred called sinas chinam? Now here, this touches upon what some of you are feeling, what I'm feeling also. When we call it baseless hatred, and we say you should be mavir al midosav, and you shouldn't be insulted, the truth is lamaisa sometimes. You really are like... Right. Insulted, and you really are emotionally injured, and you really do feel a lot of pain. Like, how could that person say it to me? And you really do feel bad. So is that sinas chinam? Maybe there's a just reason. Even if Hashem wanted me to hear it, that person didn't have to be the shaliach. I feel bad. So Rabbi Biederman says as follows. If you light a match, it will burn for 20 seconds, maybe, not even, before it burns out. Let's say you place the match on a pack of tissues, we put a match on a napkin to get the ashes for Surah Mafsakas. Then it'll burn for a minute before it goes out. Now you put clothing on, cotton clothing, and it'll burn for even longer. Now add wood. And the fire will turn into a bonfire. You went from a match That's going to burn for a very short time. You added a tissue, now it's going to burn a minute. Then you add cotton. Then you add wood. So now it's going to happen. You have a whole fire. When someone insults you and you are angry, so listen to this. This might help us, ladies. That might not be sinas chinam. Someone really insulted you, and you're embarrassed, and you feel bad, and you're ashamed. It's not sinas chinam. Your hard feelings, says Rabbi Nachman, are understood. But don't add to the fire. Because if you don't add to the fire, it will die down after a while. By tomorrow, maybe it'll die down. The problem is, listen to this, people cannot be mavir amidosav. It's hard for us to let go. Then we start to talk to other people about what happened. We rehash the episode in our minds. I know this is true for me. I try and justify my anger. I'm taking a bounce. So in other words, once I start to go over and over and over, what happens to the fire? It's getting bigger. I'm bigger and bigger in my own mind. We don't have to add factors into the story. Let it be like the match. It really was a fire. You really were insulted. It was valid. But don't stoke it. That can eventually lead to things being blown out of proportion, and then that leads to the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash. Okay, there were some questions or comments. I thought it was very relevant. I think it's very shayach, and I think it's, if we can implement it, which is not an easy avoda, practical. Yes.
Having the feeling of being shamed or insulted or anything like that, that's, you know, Hashem is not telling us any place that we shouldn't have those feelings. It's just thinking about how it came to you. You're supposed to review your actions, your behavior, what brought that on you. Not, it's not supposed to be about the person who did it to you. It's having those feelings is okay. You're supposed to have those feelings. I'm not talking from a psychological perspective. I'm talking from an actual... If you were ashamed, Hashem wanted you to feel ashamed. That's pitacho. You have to know.
Interesting.
You know, when David Melch says...
You're saying that shame, Hashem wants me to feel ashamed. That's what you're saying. The shame is okay, you're saying, because that's what Hashem wants you to feel.
Yes.
Is that what you're saying?
What you do with it is what you do with it in terms of who made you feel that way is the problem with sin aslina. If you then hate the person for making you ashamed, that's when you go to that place.
Okay, interesting. Yes, I hear.
So I hear what you're saying. So you take that shame, whatever it was, and you say, like Henny Mocklis, like that lady who stole stuff from her and then said, you know, why are you looking through my bags? In Henny Mocklis' book, something happened. This lady started screaming at her, and Henny says, it's okay, I have to look at what Hashem, what the message is. What is the message Hashem wants me to learn from this, and what am I supposed to take away from this?
But we all understand what a high madriga this is, right? Why don't you bring Henny Machos into the picture? So like, no, I'm bringing a point. You're all, everything's correct. Well, Biderman's also right. It's true. Don't stoke the fire. Let the match run out. But Lamaisa, it's a very hard avoda. I'm not saying we shouldn't strive for it. Of course we should strive for it. You have to try very hard to recognize Hashem wanted me to hear this, and that means that I'm supposed to be embarrassed, and hopefully it'll save me shame in the next world. If I'm embarrassed in this world, it should be a kapara. So it's something that we have to work on. Yes, you want to say something? Remind me your name.
What is Sima?
Sima.
Where does free will come into that?
It's free will. You choose not to
answer
that.
No, that's more free will. What about
we can't even go there.
We're not worried about that person. We're not worried about that person.
Okay.
Saying that Hashem wanted you to know that.
Okay, one second. They're laughing because I'll tell you what, we're not laughing at you. I'll tell you why you're laughing. Because I think 2 years ago, we had a lot of difficulty in this class understanding exactly your comment. Where does free will come into this? How do I understand Yediyah? Hashem knows and controls everything that's going to happen. With Bechira Chavshis, this is a question that the Gemara has grappled with. This is a question Moshe wanted to understand Hashem's ways, everything about Hashem. So I gave a shir on it. I prepared and I asked outside Talmidei Chachamim and leaders of the community, I will send you Blinator the shir link. Okay. It's not, there's no clear-cut answer. The bottom line is, even though I'll send the shir link, if I forget, please email me. If anybody else wants it, email me. The bottom line is, Hashem knows everything that's going to happen and there's still Bechira Chavshis. It's not something we can comprehend. I'm not trying to brush you off. That's the bottom line. Rabbitson Spiegel said to me, you worry about your part, Hashem worries about his part. But again, it's a whole shiur. I will send it to you. But Lamaisa, they're not contradictory. Hashem does know everything that's going to happen, but I am still accountable for my actions because I have free will. It's very, very difficult. It's a very valid question. We spend some time on it. It's very hard. It's impossible to fathom. But it's true. Both ways are true. Very valid. Yes?
Somebody gave me some very good advice that helps me sometimes.
Go ahead.
This is like a ringing endorsement.
Go ahead.
That when something happens that's very painful emotionally, that take a deep breath. You have to take a deep breath because that's part of the whole process. And say, Hashem loves me. Hashem, I know you love me. I love you. And you love her.
Okay? Tell you something interesting about what you just said. And then, Blinita, we're going to the Sefer. My brother showed me a beautiful, beautiful vart yesterday. It was on Tisha B'Av. So I wanna add to what you're saying. My brother showed me a beautiful vart yesterday. In the Sefer, he had a few Tisha B'Av stories. I mean, Medrash Eicha Rabba, he was reading the Tashmei story for Tisha B'Av, etc. Holocaust book. So Rav Tzvi Meyer Zilberberg. It was a footnote of Tzvi Meyer's book. It was so tremendous. Talking about Hashem loving us. And Hashem doesn't just love me, Hashem loves her. And even in the moment of difficulty, we have to remember, Hashem, you love me, love her. So it brought to mind such a beautiful ha'ara. The Gemara tells us that when the heathens entered the Heichal to destroy, what were the Kruvim doing? Who knows?
Hugging.
They were hugging each other, right? But we know that when Klal Yisrael do Ratz on Hashem, so the Kruvim face each other. And when Klal Yisrael does not do Ratz on Hashem, the Kruvim face away from each other. Clearly, at the time of Churban, Klal Yisrael wasn't doing Matzan Hashem, otherwise there wouldn't have been Churban in the first place. Yet the Gemara tells us that the Kruvim were hugging each other. So how do we understand this? So my brother also introduced me to Rav Biederman. Rav Tzvi Meyer brings such a beautiful var. I wish I had the Sefer so I could quote the Lashon inside, but I wasn't planning to say it today. The Churban represents a person's moment of Churban. You face a Nisayon, you feel down, you feel embarrassed, you feel ashamed, you feel you failed, you didn't live up to what Hashem wanted of you, your Amunah was lacking, you were over on low Sach mode, it's just a hard time for you, whatever, fill in your Nisayon. At that moment, Hashem says, you should know how much I love you. I'm hugging you face to face. At the moment of your personal Churban, I'm not talking about outer, God forbid, tragedies. I'm talking when a person feels like a churban inside, when you feel like a failure. For example, the easiest example is don't talk Lashon Hara, even though it's much more complicated than this for most of us. Don't talk. So then you talk Lashon Hara. So how do you feel about yourself? You feel bad about yourself. You feel terrible about yourself. Hashem doesn't reject you. Even then, he doesn't reject you. He loves you so much, you can always come back to him. Even at the moment of churban, he's hugging you in the tightest embrace, saying, I know, I love you so much. Panim al panim. I'm face to face with you. You can climb back up and out of this. Such a beautiful var. It doesn't mean Hashem is masking to the Avera. He doesn't want you to fail. But what happens when you do fail? Avera goeres Avera. What happens then? Well, I'm a loser anyway, so I may as well do. If I did X, Y, and Z, I may do A, B, and C. That's the danger of chet. That's what the Yetzer wants. He pulls you away from Hashem. So Hashem reminds you, at the moment of your personal churban, I'm hugging you. I love you so much, which is what I reminded you of when you said, Hashem loves me, I love you, you love her also. Hashem loves us. At the moment of churban, we have to remember he's hugging us, panim al panim. Okay, let's go on. Any questions or comments further? Okay, so we're on page 65, please. Last time we had a beautiful class and we spoke about, I didn't mean that. I meant that there were a number of beautiful ha'aras offered by you ladies, one of which specifically struck me as very profound, which is what Shani said, someone who's walking, ha'mahalich b'darach, someone who's walking on the way, and he stops. And he stops his learning. He says, how beautiful is this tree? We're not going through the whole class again, but what I loved was Shani said, talking about sinas chinam. He's so busy on the path of life, he doesn't hear his fellow Jew crying. He's like, oh, I'm so busy with my learning. Look at that tree. Meanwhile, there's a Jew next to him who's in trouble. He doesn't even see the Jew. So that's what we spoke about that in Mishnah last time. Okay. So the top of page 65, please. Remember, we're talking about waiting for a bus, and you focus your attention on the tree. That was the bottom of page 64. There was a time when this place was not yet settled yet. That's what you should think to yourself. There were only mountains. There were only rocks. At some point, people came and built houses, planted trees. Who knows what it looked like here? You know, have you ever seen those old pictures of what Central Avenue looked like before? It looks like Central Avenue now. It's an unbelievable thing. So you should think to yourself, there were mountains here, there were rocks here, there were probably many more animals here. Then we came in, we built houses, we planted trees. In other words, the tree is not an eternal thing without a beginning. There was a time when it did not exist, and now it does exist. So that's what you should think to yourself. Obviously, leading to, if it didn't exist, and now it exists, then how does it exist? Hashem brings it into existence. Everything we have, Hashem brings into existence. Interesting, because you should contemplate this lesson always here. It further reminded me of this week's parsha, because we're in Parshas Vayeshchanan, by the way, and the parsha tells us in Perek Vav Pasuk Yod, chapter 6, verse 10, V'haya, the Torah describes exactly the scenario. You should not think that this was always here. You should not take things for granted. V'haya, ki vi'acha Hashem elkecha la'aretz, when a God will bring you to land that he swore to your forefathers, to Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov to give to you. There will be good cities, very big, asher lo vanita. When you come in and you see these cities, you didn't build them. Uvatim b'leim kol tuva sherlo milesa. There'll be houses full of plenty. You didn't fill them. And there'll be boros chatzuvim sherlo chatzavta. There'll be hewn out cisterns that you didn't hew out. There'll be vineyards. There will be olive groves, specifically talking about trees. Sherlo notata. You didn't plant those trees. V'achalta v'savata. You eat and you become satiated. You see, oh, this tree was always here. This flower was always in my backyard. This tree was always producing pears. The chalta v'savata, you eat and become satiated. So what's the risk? If you forget that the tree was not always here, a time when it didn't exist, that there's a Ribbono Shel Olam who created it, so what becomes the danger? What becomes the danger? Hishamer lecha pentishkach. What's the danger when things get so good and you forget that there's a source and this wasn't always here? Guard yourself lest you forget Hashem, who took you out of the land of Egypt, the house of slavery. It is God that you should revere. It is Him that you should serve. In His name you shall swear. Don't stray after other gods. What happens when the house is too good and it's full? And when the field is so good? And when the trees are so good? And when I have such a hewn cistern and I have a full well of water and I eat it, I'm satiated. The actual inclination of man is to forget the source. That's exactly what the Mechaber goes on to say. Where was the tree before it was planted? It was not exactly a tree. There was another tree. Someone took a seed or a branch from it to plant this one. But we should always go back to the original seed or the original plant came from the Borei Olam by Maisa Bereishis. The tree did not used to be here. Isn't that what happened with Maisa Bereishis? There was nothing. There was only Choshech al Pnei Tehom. And then there was a whole world. How did this world get here? By itself? The Rambam says, beginning of Hilchos Ovdei Kochavim, that Avraham Avinu looked around and he said, how is it possible that the whole world is running? There's no manhig. There's no one in charge. The whole thing is just going by itself. When we look at nature, we have to recognize Yad Hashem in nature. Another thing should be clear. When the tree was planted here, it was not created of nothing. He's not talking about Maisa Bereishis at this point. He's talking about the trees that we see, or the tomatoes or peppers in your garden. How they do it?
They do well. They're tasting good.
They what?
Tasting good.
Tasted good?
Are you bringing
they're milchik. You have to be careful. Did you ever ask a Shaila? They pour milk on their plants. They grow like crazy.
No, no,
wow. It is a product of another existence. So to say another tree. So if you're growing peppers or you're growing tomatoes, it came from a seed or it came from a sapling or it came from a plant. Of course, the original came from Hashem. So I was thinking to myself also when he mentions where trees came from in terms of greenery, it is a product of another existence. That is to say another tree. The other thing is it's all a product of prayer. And why do I say that dafka in regard to the greenery or the trees that we have to know not only came from another seed, but it came from a place of prayer? Yes?
Me?
Yeah.
Because Hashem made Adam to daven for rain and the grass should grow.
So when we see the tree, not only should you think it came from another seed. What's wrong? Is it noisy?
It's
going to
be. We're getting ready.
It's starting? So not only should you think, thank you. Thank you, Esther. So not only should you think that this tree came from a seed or a sapling or a previous bush, but the Pasuk tells us by Maisa Bereishis, even though Hashem created it, nothing had yet sprouted. What's wrong?
Oh, no.
V'chalsiach hasada terem yeh ba'aretz. Any tree was not yet in the earth. V'chal esav hasada terem yitzmach. The greenery did not yet sprout forth. Hashem had not said rain, and there was no man to work the earth. This is what the pasuk says. After the whole ma'isa bereishis is created, it still tells you the grass hadn't seeded, the trees hadn't sprouted. Why not? So exactly what you said. 1 second. Why? Why did it not rain? Because there was no man to work the earth. There's a connection between the first part of the pasuk and the second part of the pasuk. It didn't grow. There was no rain. There was no man. What does man have to do with rain?
He asked for rain.
Say it again.
Hashem, Adam asked for rain.
Ah, not even asked. Before even asked for rain, you know what Rashi says? Ein makir betovason shel geshamim. Before you even ask for some, you have to recognize that you need to ask for it because it is worth, it is goodness. Such a strong perspective, because I know for myself, I can't say I really enjoy when it rains, and what shoes am I going to wear? How am I going to get from here to here? The grocery bags are going to get all wet. My sheita was just washed, but that's totally the wrong attitude. Ein makir betovason shel geshamim. There was no one to recognize the goodness of rain. I have a friend, when it's raining, you know what she says? She's an unbelievable makir tov. Her whole life is to be makir tov with everything. And she doesn't always have it so easy. You know what she says when it's raining? At least I have a rain jacket. That's her perspective on rain.
But in Israel, rain is such a bracha that it's greeted.
Such a bracha, that's right. Ukishaba Adam v'yada shehim tzorech la'olam. Here we go. Hispalel aleihem. When Adam came along and understood that there's a necessity for the world, he davened. V'yardu, rain came. Then v'tzamchu ha'ilanos v'hadashayim. Until Adam recognized the goodness of rain. Then he prayed for rain. Then they came down and then everything grew. So it teaches us it's not only prayer. We have to recognize that it's inherently good what the Ribbono Shel Olam gives us. Then you daven for it. Then Be'ezras Hashem it comes. Yes, so that's what I want to tell you. So Rav Shimshon Pinkas says, talking about tefillah for a moment. By the way, we're moving into Teshuvah, Tufila, Tzedakah, Ma'aviran, Esroa, Hagzeira. Before we turn around, we should all be well. Be'ezus Hashem, it will be Elul. So Rav Shimshon Pinkas says, Tfilah is called a sha'ar, a gate. What is meant by this? I'm quoting from a Torah V'kinyana, the attainment of Torah, Rav Shimshon Pinkas Zatzal. There was a man who needed a certain kind of merchandise. He tells him, mashal, he needs something. He went to the warehouse. He selected the stock. He paid for it in full. They prepared the order for delivery. It was right inside the warehouse gate. The customer hired a truck to pick up his purchase. There's no reason. Everything's in order. I paid. I will receive my goods. The order's waiting for me. What's the end of the story? He drives his truck to the warehouse at 7:30 p.m. The gates are closed. The gates are locked. The customer's very upset. I paid in full. This warehouse is an honest establishment. I sent a truck. I came. Why can't I get my goods? The answer is, the gate's closed. Is this fair? So Pinka says, because of such a simple little lock on the gate, you can't get what you paid for. You can't fulfill your order. That's the reality. If there's a simple little lock, no one gets their merchandise. Even if the bill is paid, even if everything is sitting there, the order is filled, you're waiting to take it home. So we daven to Hashem, Psach Sha'arei Shamayim L'Tfilaseinu. I'm going to say this very soon. Open the gates of heaven to our prayers. Who here does not daven to Hashem to open the gates of prayers of heaven to their tears? Not one of us. For our personal needs, for our national needs, for our communal needs, for our kahilos, for our community. Who doesn't say, Pshach Sharei Tamayim L'Tfilaseinu? And you'd say it like you mean it. Open the gates of heaven, says Rav Pinkas. How can we explain this? By means of our prayer. Pesach Sharei Shamayim L'Tfilaseinu can be interpreted as open the gates of heaven when our prayers ascend. Open the gates of heaven to our prayers. Am I explaining it right? Open the gates of heaven by means, L'Tfilaseinu, to our prayers. Every good that Hashem wishes to bestow must come through a sha'ar. And if the gate's not open, if you don't unlock it with the power of prayer, if Adam wouldn't have davened, there would be no trees. Even though the potential was there. It was waiting just under the surface. It's palel aleihem. There's no way to make do without tefillah. Now, Pinchas says this affects the entire form of a Jew's life. I will tell you something. I remember reading after he died in the Karkash with his wife and his daughter Miriam, Aleh Masham, Zecher Tzadikim Levracha. It was Erev Pesach. Those who remember, maybe it was 12 or 15 years ago. I remember reading that they interviewed a son. We're talking about the Koach of Prayer, and his son said, "Why didn't Hashem give time for them to daven? They were in it. It was Erev Pesach, Mamish." He was a young man who was mashpia on so many. He was a gadol b'Torah. His wife, they left Yisomim. His daughter. Why didn't Hashem give them time to prayer? So his son said, because his father was such a tzaddik, if he would have davened, Hashem would have had to rescind the gezerah. He couldn't give his father any time to daven at all. Because then, and in light of this, we can really understand what would have happened. Psach shorei shemaim lit tefillah seinu. The tefillahs would have ascended. Hashem would have had to send down the shefa bracha refuah shleima. Tzadik gozer v'kosh baruch mekayim, and it was time. Son said it was time. Hashem didn't allow him to daven because the gezerah could not be changed. And Pinchas says tefillah affects the entire form of a Jew's life. There are many wonderful things Hashem wants us to receive: health, parnasa, nachas. They get to the gates. And they stay there. They're all behind the gates. They wait for tefillah. If you don't daven, you won't receive them, because tefillah is the key to unlock the shar. And then he says, what's wrong?
It's loud. I have to tell them.
On that thought of tefillah, that this week's parsha, Vezchanan, Hashem asked Moshe to stop. Because it was exactly...
Oh, I hear it. Oh, very nice. Talking about, it relates beautifully to the parsha, what I just said about Pinchas, and I was saying in the name of his son. His own son said that. Beautiful. Beautiful. I was talking about later in the parsha, a few instances, we spoke about the Seres Adibas, we spoke about you come and don't forget Hashem, but very nice. The Ben HaChacham is in this week's parsha, but what's the beginning of the parsha? V'aschanan el Hashem ba'esehi leimur. I implored, I entreated, I davened to Hashem at that time. Targum Unkelus translates it as v'tzaleisi kadam Hashem. What does tzaleisi mean, Sal? Shade. I davened to Hashem at that time. Hashem, you began to show your servant your greatness and your wonders, your strong hand. There's no God like you. Let me pass into Eretz Yisrael. Rashi says he wants to see Yerushalayim in the Beis HaMikdash. And then, Ayomer Hashem Eli Ravlach. Very nice. Al Tosef Daber Eli Ol B'Davar Hazeh. I don't want to hear from you anymore. Beautiful. It relates exactly to what we just said. It's almost like Hashem was saying, if you ask me one more time, what's going to happen? What's going to have to happen? I'm going to have to allow it, Moshe Rabbeinu. Stop talking about this. Stop davening. What did he give him? Go to the top of the peak. Look in the four directions. You could see it with your eyes, but there, you cannot go. I was thinking to myself, it's almost harder than Moshe saw at Sussa with his eyes from north, south, east, west. If you don't see something, so you don't exactly know what you're missing, even though Moshe was the Navi and he knew everything. But just bring it down to our level. If you don't see something, so you don't know what you're missing, but if you see it and you can't have it, it's almost in a way harder. But that's the godless of Moshe Rabbeinu. He accepted the gzeirah as it was. He remained the Eved Hashem to the very end. Very nice. So Hashem told him, stop davening. It's as if, so to speak, Hashem would have been forced, kaviyachal, to accept his tefillos. Rabinka says, this is one of the main reasons our world is so full of suffering, pain, and trouble. I'm just quoting from Pinchas. There always needs to be someone crying out, because the cries bring down Hashem's blessing for us. Okay, let's go on. A few more minutes. We have a few more minutes. Now stop and ask yourself, throughout the generations, one tree produced another and another. From where did the first tree come from? Which is something that we've been discussing here. Of course we know the answer, but to live with the idea, advance gradually. Like a newborn baby, first you should stop and contemplate the origin of the tree. Ha! What does he say next? Open up Bereshis. Study the account of creation. You will find there that Hashem said the earth should give forth vegetation, plants, fruit. One thing is clear to me, you should say, this tree is a creation. It came from another tree, which came from another tree. The first tree in the world was created by Hashem himself. Just like this tree could not be here with someone bringing it and planting it, so the first tree could not have arrived of its own. Everything had to be created. Therefore, out of necessity, there is a creator. So when you're walking the street, and you stop your learning and you say, oh, man, not a Elon Zah, how nice is this tree, without realizing where the tree came from, which is the first tree by Adam HaRishon. Therefore, you're Mischayi B'Nafsho. Why? Because you should see the tree and you should think, it's Hashem. Rav Salvechuk says at Amuna, when a person wakes up in the morning and he sees the sunrise, he could be a scientist, he could be a physicist, he could be a mathematician. When he sees the sunrise, he should say, Yotzer ar uvorechoshach. You have to go back to always the source. An impatient person will find this process very difficult. We spoke about patience. Not only patience with others, but patience with ourselves. People want to rush. But you should work with this idea again and again, for weeks, for years, to your nature and your level. Okay, so I want to end with sharing the following insight. The truth is, it's going to be my weekly Dvar Torah. So if you're signed up to get my weekly Dvar Torah, I try usually not to share my weekly Dvar Torah in person, and then I send it out. I want it to be something different than what we orally reviewed together, but it relates so much to this. You need patience. You can't rush. You have to wait to learn. You have to wait to succeed. While you're waiting, you're working, but it's not a process that you could rush. So I'm relating it to the Ben HaChacham. I already mentioned that the Ben HaChacham is in this week's parasha. It's towards the end of the Aschana. Okay, I have a few minutes. Please bear with me. Ki yishalcha bincha machar leimor. When your son will ask you tomorrow, say, Ma ha'edos v'hachukim v'mishpatim asher tziva Hashem Elokeinu eschem. What are the statutes and the laws that God commanded you? And you should say, we were slaves to Paro, avadim ayinu l'paro b'mitzrayim. Hashem took us out with an outstretched hand. We're going into it. So we have to keep the mitzvos. Which son is this? The Ben HaChacham. What's so strange about this? Does this strike anybody as... Does this strike you as bizarre for any reason? Yes?
Could it be that the Chacham should know?
The Chachama?
He should know? You know, shouldn't have to explain that to the Chacham?
Okay. Well, a wise person wants to ask in order to learn. But so strange to me is the placement of the Shaila, of the Ben HaChacham. You know when all three other sons ask their questions? In Parshas Bo. What's happening in Parshas Bo? Tzitzis Mitzrayim. So the Rasha says, what's this work to you? The Tam says, simply, what's this, Mazos? The Sheini Odeelisha, Apsachlo, you tell, V'higadata Labincha. This is Ve'aschanan. This is 40 years later. The three other questions, the Tam, and the Rasha, is all in Parshas Bo. This is 40 years later. What's this doing here? It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't seem to fit. Do you understand? The Parsha is not even about Yetzias Mitzrayim. What are you talking about? I understand where those three questions occur. But in Parshas Veschanan, all of a sudden, 40 years later, the Ben HaChacham pipes up and he says, oh, you know, I have a question. What's going on here? It's so strange. Now, I understand Moshe's telling us that the Ben HaChacham will ask you, but why does the Torah Davka put it here, not there? You know, Lahavda of Alfei Havdalos. When I was a kid, I would watch Sesame Street, Lahavda of Alfei Havdalos. Didn't you have which of these things does not belong? That was one of the tricks on the test on Sesame Street. They showed you four items. One of the things does not belong. So three questions are in Parshas Bo. Makes perfect sense. What's happening in Bo? The last three makos, and you're getting out. Korban Pesach, and you're leaving. What's right? 40 years later, Moshe comes and he says, you know, when your son asks you tomorrow, what are these mitzvahs? And that's the Chacham. It's unbelievable. So perhaps, and I'm relating it to this paragraph specifically, an impatient person will find this process difficult. People want to rush, but you can't rush. You have to work for weeks, or perhaps longer, perhaps years, contemplate each thing you see. So what perhaps is the answer? Again, it's going maybe to Dvar Torah, so please forgive me. What perhaps is the answer? The Torah is teaching us something very profound. It's not only about who you ask, what you ask, and how you ask. It's also when you ask. What makes him the Chacham? He learns, and then there's a process of absorption, a process of practice, a process of learning, a process of understanding. And then if you still don't understand, you ask. We can't rush things. By the way, please understand, I wrote this in the piece. Halacha l'maisa, you got to ask because you have to know what to do. If you have a halachic shayla, so you better ask because don't mess that up. Right? That's not what we mean. But when it comes to understanding, a hashkafic lesson the Torah is teaching us, the Chacham asks 40 years later. And Rashi says, "V'kishalcha bincha machar, yesh machar sha'achar zman." It doesn't literally mean 40 years later. After some time period. So the Rebbe teaches, or your parents teach, and you observe, and you watch, and you listen, and you learn. And then if you still don't understand, you ask. We can't learn by rushing anything. There's a process, and it takes time to learn, to absorb, to understand, to do. And perhaps that's why he's the Chacham. Because he teaches us it's not only how you ask, what you ask, and who you ask. It's also when you ask. On the one hand, the Baishan cannot learn. The shy person does not learn. We value questions, but make sure you have time for contemplation. Make sure you absorb it in your mind before you ask all kinds of rash questions that don't make any sense. That's the Chacham. He waits, and then yes. Again, I'm clarifying. Halacha l'maisa, this is a hashkafic insight. Halacha, you got to ask, you have to know what to do. Hashkafically, it teaches us you can't rush a good thing. So Be'ezras Hashem, we should be zocha to our patience. We should be zocha to find the key to unlock the sha'ar, to bring down the shefa brachas for us and all of Klal Yisrael. We should be zocha to menachem av for all. Does anyone have questions or comments? Haha, got it? Questions? Don't save until next week. I'm serious. No, okay, thank you, ladies. Have a very good Shabbos.